I invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 is going to be where we'll at least begin the lesson this evening. It's easy to become distracted, isn't it? Maybe you're in school and if you're a young boy, there's a cute girl that sits in front of you or she sits across from you. And you just find yourself sometimes staring at this cute little girl when she flicks her hair around and she's just mesmerized you. Or maybe you're a guy at work and the weather starts getting nice and you think about lawn work and you're just sitting there staring outside your window hour after hour. Maybe you like to play golf or maybe you like to go out and play basketball. Whatever. It's easy to become distracted. Or maybe you're a lady here in the congregation and maybe you like to, you're at home or maybe you're at work and you're looking and you're thinking about all the stores you could go shopping at. The fact of the matter is, we all understand that it's very easy for us to become distracted in our lives. Are you ever distracted spiritually? You ever find that you go to a service on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night when it's all over, you don't have a clue what the preacher just talked about? And don't lie, I see you sometimes. Yeah. But that happens to us, doesn't it, sometimes? We don't pay attention to the songs. Does it ever go on for a longer period of time, though? You recognize that 2 or 3 days have passed by and you haven't prayed? 2 or 3 days have passed by and you haven't read your Bible any? You haven't thought about spiritual things at all because you've been distracted by other things. In the text that was read a few moments ago in Acts chapter 8, wasn't that the problem of Simon the sorcerer? A man who began to get distracted and go back to his old ways. And we might be tempted to think, well, that only applies to marginal Christians. But as you start looking through the Word of God, you find people who were, we would say, very strong people. But they were distracted as well, weren't they? But David, the great man David, 2 Samuel chapter 11, was he not distracted by Bathsheba? How about King Solomon, the great king who was so wise? Wasn't he distracted in 1 Kings chapter 10 by his wives? Even the Apostle Paul says in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, especially verse 27, that even he had to buffet his body daily lest he fall away, lest he become distracted. It can happen to anybody. It's not just the person that is new in the faith. Every one of us, I dare say, at some time or another, has struggled with spiritual distraction. Then tonight I want to deal with the subject of winning the war over spiritual distraction. For those who are visiting with us, we appreciate your presence. I'm always encouraged to see you. And by your faithfulness, I said a few moments ago that I see you. I can say very honestly that I don't see very many people in this congregation sleeping. Now back the first week in April when the time changed, I saw several of you. And I almost said something, but I chose not to. But overall, I don't see a lot of you, and I appreciate that. And I appreciate when I hear you following along in your Bibles, because there does seem to be a very good overall interest in spiritual things, at least when we gather together. And I commend you for that. But I want to just talk about our daily lives. How do we, in our daily lives, strive to be people who are not distracted all the time? I want to begin by talking about the idea of understanding the things that distract us. If we are ever to win the war over spiritual distraction, we need to understand why we are distracted. And as you look in Luke chapter 9, as we look at the latter part of the chapter, I want to suggest three things that Jesus dealt with that caused us to be distracted in the first part of the lesson, beginning in verse 57. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him being Jesus, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." Now, I will tell you this, if a person came in here with that kind of zeal and that kind of energy, I suspect every one of us would be falling over that person. This is a prime candidate. This is just the type of person we're looking for. But Jesus said to him in verse 58, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Jesus was a remarkable person. You would think that most people who are trying to start a movement would just get as many people as possible. But doesn't it seem like here Jesus is really trying to dissuade this man? I mean, here's a guy saying, "Look, I'll go wherever you go. Jesus turns to him and tells him that he needs to understand that he needs to get rid of a desire for earthly security. And that's the thing that distracts us oftentimes. Jesus tells this young man who said he would follow Christ anywhere that Jesus had nothing on this earth. Jesus did not have a home. Jesus did not own property to our knowledge. Jesus didn't have a regular job. In fact, oftentimes Jesus had to borrow things. He had to borrow a coin one time to teach a lesson, didn't he? He had to borrow a donkey to ride into Jerusalem triumphantly. And he even was buried in a borrowed tomb. And the message of Jesus here is, don't come to me thinking that if you come to me, everything's going to be perfect. Well, that's a really big distraction for us, isn't it? Because you say, well, Mark, you know, I've got to work. And I understand that. And Jesus understands that. But what you and I have to understand is, if we are to come to Him and be focused upon Him, we cannot allow earthly security to lead us away from Him. That's one of the problems of King Jeroboam, if you look back in the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 11. You remember King Jeroboam was the first king of the nation of Israel after Israel split between Judah and Israel. And in 1 Kings chapter 11, before Jeroboam becomes the king, he is approached by a prophet of God, and the prophet of God tells him in 1 Kings chapter 11, beginning in verse 37, and he's speaking here for God, "So I will take you, you will be king. And you shall reign over all your heart's desire, and you shall be king over Israel. Then it may be, if you heed all that I command you, walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David, then I will be with you and build for you an enduring house, as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you." So, here's the worker who is about to be king of Israel, and the promise from God is, I'll take care of you. I will be the one who provides you with a kingdom. But after the kingdom of Israel splits, and you begin to look in 1 Kings chapter 12, once he is king, suddenly there is a feeling on his part that I've got to make sure everything goes all right. So in chapter 12, verses 25 through 33, he begins to come up with a plan to make sure that the people of the northern kingdom don't go back to the southern kingdom and worship in the temple. And so he begins to set up this new religion. If you read through these verses, everything is about what do I need to do here? And my point here is this. He began to try to come up with his own tithes. I mean, his own earthly security. How does he secure his kingdom? And he forgot about God. God had told him, I'm going to take care of you. But he said, I've got to do this myself. And so he lost his focus on God. And I'll tell you, brethren, it's very easy for us to do the same thing. And I say that as a gospel preacher as well. There are times I begin to think, what can I do here? And what do I need to do to make sure that I teach people? And I begin to lose track of God. And I know it can happen to you because when I had a secular job, it happened to me. It's very easy for us to get distracted because we have bills to pay. We have appointments to meet. And we begin to think that God has to come second, at least at this part in my life. We need to understand that oftentimes we are distracted because we are people who are seeking earthly security. And the answer is just let God take care of you. Wasn't that the point of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6? When he's speaking of all the things that we long for, clothing, food, shelter, all the things that we've got to have and we've become so focused on. Jesus said, just seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and everything else be taken care of. When you find yourself being pulled away from God spiritually, ask yourself, am I doing this because I'm seeking earthly security? Well, that may not be it with you. We find as we look back in Luke chapter 9, another reason why we are sometimes distracted, and that is we desire earthly ties. Looking this time at verse 59 of Luke chapter 9. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. They're reasonable requests, we would think, right? Some people have suggested that the father had just died. And Leon Morris, in his commentary, in the book of Luke, said that the duty of burial took precedence over the study of the law
the temple service, and the killing of the Passover lamb. In other words, to the Jew,
the idea of burying their parents was a very, very important thing.
But what's the response of Jesus here?
Jesus said in verse 60, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." Now, that sounds somewhat rude, doesn't it? Why would Jesus answer him in this way? Because Jesus wants him to understand that if he is to come and follow after Christ, there are no earthly ties that will distract you from your service to him. Leon Morris continued after making the statement of the importance of the duty of burial. He said, "But the demands of the kingdom were more urgent still." Regardless of how important your earthly ties are, your tie to God is a far more important tie. Some people have suggested that maybe this man's father was not dead yet. Maybe he was soon to die, or at least the son thought so. And so the son was saying, "Let me wait till I fulfill this obligation." And still the message of Christ is, no one comes before me. No one comes before me. It is very likely, brethren, that within our lives, there are a number of Christians that we know, who will one day not go to heaven because God is not first and foremost in their life. Remember the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 and 37, as he was talking to his disciples, when the scribe asked him, "What was the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him in verse 37, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment." Look, when it comes to your relationship with the Lord, God will not be number two. God will not be number three. He won't be number four. He won't be number five. And you may comfort yourself and say, "Well, God's in the top 10 of important people within my life." It doesn't work like that. There's one place that God can have within your life if you are acceptable to Him, and that is number one. No earthly tie comes before God. And yet we oftentimes find ourselves distracted by earthly ties, right? Those of us who have loved ones, brothers, sisters, sons, daughters, who have fallen away from the Lord, isn't there a challenge there? Aren't there times when we are tempted to justify our loved one when we know they're wrong? Christ said, "If you follow me, don't become distracted by anything else. Not your loved ones, no one else comes before me. If you want to follow Christ, all others come after him." And then we find, as we look back in the book of Luke chapter 9, a third man comes to Christ. And this time Christ speaks of the level of commitment. Beginning in verse 61, "And another said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you, but first, let me go and bid them farewell who are at my house.'" Now again, this sounds like a very reasonable request, doesn't it? "Let me just say goodbye to my folks." Jesus said in verse 62, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Very strong words, right? Why was Jesus so hard on this man? Well, let me ask you to open your Bibles back to 1 Kings chapter 19. I want to draw a comparison and try to make a point that I think is substantiated within this text. 1 Kings chapter 19. You remember the story of Elijah. Elijah was the great prophet of God. He had just stood against the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel, but Jezebel is after him. He is tired. He is worn out. He just wants to retire and leave earth. He wants someone else to take over his role. And God tells him to go and pick out Elisha. So as we begin in verse 19, Elijah goes and he finds Elijah. And in the latter part of verse 19, "Then Elijah passed by him and he threw his mantle on him," which is a sign of the passing of the torch almost. "And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, 'Please, let me kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow you.'" Doesn't that sound a lot like what this man said to Jesus? "Let me go bid the people in my house goodbye." What does Elijah say to him? Then he said, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" And so it's all right for him to go back. And he goes and he offers a sacrifice, but that by the end of verse 21, "Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant." Now here's what I'm trying to get at. Elisha, when he made this request, had not committed himself to Elijah. And I think that's what Elijah was saying. "What have I done for you? You have made no commitment for me so far. You can go do what you want. Based upon that, I think that when we look at the text here in the book of Luke chapter 9, we are dealing not with just somebody who came running up who had never heard from Christ. We are dealing with someone who is a follower of Christ. The words of Jesus, and even in verse 62, no one having put his hand to the plow. The words of Jesus seem to imply that we're dealing with someone who had made a commitment. So we're dealing with a committed believer. He's just not a very committed believer. And that's one of the things that causes us to be distracted oftentimes. Our level of commitment. And because our level of commitment is not quite where it needs to be, oftentimes we are taken away. What Christ is trying to tell this man is, once you've committed yourself to Christ, you can't take off your Christian life on and off like it's a coat. It's not like changing clothes. Once you put it on, you have to live in it all the time. And I understand that there are times that you and I are going to fail. And there are times when we are going to put off the Christian life. But you cannot put off the Christian life without remorse. Once you have committed yourself to Christ, then you live as someone who has committed themselves to Christ day after day. Luke chapter 14. Open your Bible there. Jesus speaks of the subject of commitment in verses 28 through 31. Jesus said, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000, or else, while the other is still a great way away, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." So what Jesus is saying is you've got to really throw yourself into this. Look, no one made you become a Christian if you're a Christian here tonight. I feel very confident in saying that none of you were marched up here or wherever you were worshiping at the time where someone had a gun to your head and said, "You're going to be baptized tonight or else you're going to go meet God and baptize." That didn't happen to anyone. When you became a child of God and you were baptized, you did it because you made that decision. While you and I may find ourselves distracted because we're just not as committed as we need to be at the moment, that cannot be a reason why we fail to serve God. Now, the big question is such commitment really possible? As you start looking at those three, don't they hit every one of our lives? Not just one. Do you find yourself distracted because you long for earthly security? Yes. Do you find yourself distracted because of earthly ties? Yes. Do you find yourself distracted because your level of commitment is not where it needs to be? Yes. Doesn't that just shoulder us with a great deal of responsibility? But can we really, really be this focused? Well, there are exceptions and there are failures in the Word of God. Lot's wife was one who allowed earthly security and earthly ties to cause her to look back and take her hand from the plow. And you remember what happened to her. But within the Word of God, there are a lot of successes. Men and women who lived a focused life, trying to get away from the distractions of life and serve God faithfully. Men and women who serve as examples for us today. Daniel was such a one. In Daniel chapter 1 verse 8, we really find what I think is the heart of why he was so faithful to the Lord. Daniel was the young Israelite boy who was taken into Babylonian captivity. And he was made one of the keepers, attendants of the king. And Daniel, we find in verse 8, because he did not want to defile himself. Verse 8 of chapter 1, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of eunuchs that he might not defile himself." Notice Daniel purposed in his heart. Is it possible for us to be this committed? Daniel was. And is it any wonder then that when chapter 6 rolls around and he was a man who prayed all the time and his enemies got together and they said, "Let's really stick it to Daniel. Let's come up with this law and make the king sign it so that everyone who prays to anyone other than the king will be thrown into the lion's den."
And the text tells us that after Daniel knew the decree had been signed, he went and he prayed anyway. Why? Because he was committed. You think that might have distracted you? Might you have been distracted? If you knew that the governor of the state of Kentucky had signed a law saying that if people prayed publicly, they'd be thrown in prison, would that bother you? Didn't bother Daniel. Because he was committed to his God. Well, what about Peter and the apostles? As we come to the pages of the New Testament, after Christ had died, the church had been established. They were preaching about Jesus. And if you notice in chapter 4 of the book of Acts, verses 19 through 20, they are brought before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish religious leaders. And they were told, you will not preach the name of Christ. Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Would that be distracting to you? Someone said, you can't even mention the name of Christ. Didn't faze these guys. What about Paul? In Acts chapter 14, open your Bibles there if you haven't opened. This is just a fascinating account. In Acts chapter 14, Paul is going around on his journey. We find that in the first several verses, he comes to Iconium, he goes to Lystra. And then if you pick up around verse 19, the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there. And having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. All right, very interesting story. He was beaten because of his beliefs. He is healed somehow, at least he's bandaged up. He goes on his way. Notice verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, the city of Derbe, they made many disciples. And made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Well, where did the people come from who had beaten him? We found in verse 19, from Antioch and Iconium. Why was Paul going back? Can't you imagine some of the disciples when they saw him? What are you doing here, Paul? And Paul's stumblingly in the town. Maybe he's got a bandage all around his head and his arm. And he's got a stick underneath it. And he's walking in. And they're going, don't you realize these people try to kill you? Notice what Paul says. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them. This is verse 22. To continue in the faith and saying, listen, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. You know what Paul said? This is what it's all about. How many of us would have been tempted, I'm just going to bypass those cities because my name is mud there, not Paul. Paul just kept on. Paul said the life of the child of God is a life of commitment. And I'm not going to allow a few beatings to cause me to stop being concerned about those who I love. Well, we've dealt with Daniel. We've dealt with Paul, Peter, and the apostles, and we've dealt with Paul. And we might be tempted to say, well, those were all super great people. But surely we're not expected to be people who are so focused, people who won't be distracted. In Acts chapter 8, we find that the early Christians, when the persecutions really began in earnest, were Christians who had to leave Jerusalem and scatter. Now again, if someone comes up to you and they say, look, if you don't leave here, we're going to kill you. Because you're preaching the name of Christ. And you decide, look, we better leave town. Don't you think you would be tempted once you got to this new place to say, look, let's just sort of keep Jesus to ourselves for a while. What do these people do? Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Grunts like you and me. People sitting in the pews who were just committed. And they weren't going to allow themselves to be distracted from what they needed to do in the service of the Lord. Well, how can I live such a focused life? How do I live a life like this? I'll give you one sentence to think about. You give as much as you can every day. That's how you lead a focused life. You give as much as you can in the service of the Lord every day. Do you realize
that a Christian who has been a Christian for a week can give as much effort in the service of God as a Christian who's been a Christian for 40 years. The results may not be the same. Maybe the Christian who's been a Christian for 40 years can accomplish more. But the Christian who's been a Christian for a week can give the same effort as the Christian who's been a Christian for a long time. Isn't that one of the lessons we learn in the parable of the talents, Matthew chapter 25? You know the story well. The master gave one man 5 talents, another man 2 talents, and another man 1 talent. What was the 5-talent man expected to go out and earn 5 more talents? He wasn't expected to earn 8 talents. The 1-talent man was only expected by the master to earn 1 more talent. Not 5 or 6. God didn't expect out of them what they couldn't give. But what God did expect, regardless of whether it was 5 talents, 2 talents, or 1 talent, was what they could give. Oh, that's the great lesson here, friend. You and I oftentimes are distracted spiritually because we're not giving God what we can give. Every day, we are focusing ourselves on other things. Look, God made you for a reason. And God gave you a purpose in His kingdom. You've read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 where Paul speaks of the fact that the kingdom is like a body. And every part of the body has a purpose. I don't care if you're the little toe in the kingdom of God. You're needed. And God has something for you to do in His kingdom. God didn't make you to be solely focused upon making money. God didn't make you to be solely focused on your job. God didn't make you to be solely focused on watching television. God made you to work in His kingdom and to accomplish something. And you may say, well, what am I supposed to accomplish? That's between you and God to find out. But let me encourage you this very evening, if you haven't given a lot of thought to it, start thinking and praying about it. And ask for the Lord to open up doors so that you will know what He expects you to do and you can throw yourself into the kingdom of God. Look, the old adage that an idle mind is the devil's playground is so true when it comes to our lives as Christians. And if you want to be someone who is focused, someone who stays away from spiritual distraction, you need to make sure that you're doing as much as you can in the kingdom of God. So you give as much as you can every day, and you give as much as you can every day. There is no spiritual retirement in the kingdom of God. There will never come a point where you say, all right, I have served God to the fullest, and now it's time for me to step back and do nothing. What happens when that takes place is we start thinking about our aches and our pains and all the things that aren't going right within our bodies at the moment, and we stop thinking about how we serve God. There is no spiritual distraction, spiritual retirement. And let me say this very lovingly to our older members in the congregation. I deeply appreciate the fact that there was a time when older Christians began to step back and allow younger Christians, when I was younger, to be active in the public worship assembly and the service there. But don't step out of the way completely. Look, there is a richness of wisdom and a depth of knowledge that you can bring to young men that they need. You may not be able to do everything you could at one point, but don't retire spiritually. And for those of you who are the older women in the congregation, we are always in desperate need of teachers. And I understand that sometimes, for some reason, we've got this idea in our head that the teachers of the classes ought to be the mothers who are there at that moment. Look, these mothers are teaching their kids all the time. And a lot of times, and I'm so appreciative of our young women who have no children, who want to try to get in there and teach. But a lot of times, what they desperately would like is an older woman who has had experience, who can step in there and give guidance. Isn't that what you're supposed to be in? Looking for those opportunities. Maybe you can't pick up little children anymore. All right, make that clear when you go in there to help teach someone. But Steve Barnett and Casey Dinn are the ones who are always looking for teachers. And I would really, really love to see some of you older women who haven't taught in a while go to these men and say, I can't pick up a little kid, but I would be willing to sit in there and try to help any way that I could. Now, I want you to understand, too, I don't think that the full extent of your Christian service is what takes place here. Don't stop doing things. Maybe you don't feel like you can teach. That's all right. But spend your time thinking, who can I encourage today? Who can I write to today? What can I do, even though I'm older? Do you realize that the great biblical characters did a lot of really incredible things when they were older? I mean, how would you like it to have been Moses and realize when you're 80 years old that you've got to lead a group of people, not to the Caribbean, but through the wilderness for 40 years? And it was Abraham who was 75 years old when the great journey began in his life. Don't think that because you are older, you have no role here. Don't think that you need to just step back and let other people do it. You play a very important part. And if you will remember that and keep yourself active, it will be far easier for you to be focused within your life. Never be satisfied that you have developed as much as you can. And remember, as the Apostle Paul spoke of, that we must always compete for the crown. Whether you're 25 years old or whether you are 80 years old, there's never a time when you stop competing. David sets a wonderful example in 2 Samuel chapter 24. He had numbered the people of Israel, and God was quite mad at him for doing that. And David seeks to offer a sacrifice to God. And so he goes to buy a plot of land. 2 Samuel 24. And the owner of the land tells him, I'm going to give you the land. But notice what David says in verse 24. No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which cost me nothing. Listen, if you find yourself spiritually distracted, could it be that you are distracted because the service that you are giving to God doesn't cost you anything? Now, I'm not talking about money here. I'm talking about effort. What's the great lesson that we need to learn? We need to make sure that we give as much as we can to the Lord every day. And I would suggest to you that if we busy ourselves doing these two things, that it'll be a lot more difficult to put our minds on other things. If we're constantly focusing ourselves on what we need to be, who we need to encourage, who we need to talk to, how much we need to love, who we need to step up and pat on the back and say, I really appreciate you and love you. Do as much as you can every day. Well, very quickly, last point. What do I do if I've been distracted spiritually? Looking back at the text that we read, that Joey read a few moments ago in Acts chapter 8, when we find Simon the sorcerer distracted, we find that he was a follower, and I would suggest to you that he was a follower who was relatively dedicated. Verse 13, Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. So when Philip went around teaching, Simon just continued to go with him. Why? He was really interested in this. This is really right up my alley. And then the apostles came around, and he wanted to sort of follow them, and he was fascinated by what they were doing. But the problem was he became distracted. And what is it that Peter tells him? What do you and I need to do if we find ourselves distracted today? Three things I want you to keep in mind. First of all, in verses 18 through 20, you need to get your priorities straight. Verse 18, Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given. He offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perishes with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. What he's saying is, you have got your priorities wrong. Simon, you've sort of gone back to default. You've gone back to the way that you operated before. Get your priorities straight. Kingdom of God is not about money. Your life is not about money anymore. Figure out the important things, and the important thing is God. When you find yourself distracted, what are your priorities? We see also that in verse 21, Peter suggests that he thinks about his role in the kingdom of God. What do you do when you're distracted? Think about your role. Verse 21, you have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Oftentimes we're distracted because we start thinking about what other people are doing, right? We start thinking of the credit someone else is getting and not us. We start thinking about all the wonderful accolades they're receiving And we're not getting those accolades. And we start desiring what they have. Whether it's the position as an elder or as a preacher or as a Bible class teacher or someone who's just busy on a daily basis trying to help other people and everyone's saying, oh, you know, brother and sister so-and-so, they are so wonderful. Whenever something's wrong, they're going to be the first people there and we're sitting there grumbling, we're kicking our feet around because no one's talking about me the way they ought to. Peter told Simon, this is none of your business. This is not your role, Simon. You are not an apostle. And you need to focus on what you need to be doing. And I would suggest that you and I need to think about the same thing when we become distracted. Don't worry about what someone else is doing. Don't worry about the praise they may be getting. Focus on whatever your role is. And again, if you say, I don't know what my role is, then you need to start figuring out what that role is in the local congregation. So that you can be the faithful servant of God. And the last thing is what we find in verse 22 when Peter tells him, repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. What do you do if you've been spiritually distracted? Get your priorities straight. Be someone who is concerned about your role. Don't worry about what someone else is doing. And repent before God. And repent to God and tell Him that you have been wrong. You have lost your focus. You have not been as spiritually centered as you need to be. You want that to change because you want to be someone who is completely consumed with the will of God within your life. I'll tell you, brethren, if you don't do that, you're not going to make it to heaven. In saying that, I'm not saying that you have to be a full-time gospel preacher. I'm not saying that you have to be someone who quits your job so that you could just study the Bible all the time. We have to have jobs. We have lives that we have to live. But God has got to be first. That's what it's all about. So as we think about winning the war over spiritual distraction, brethren, especially those of you who are Christians, finish the tower that you have started. Don't let other people walk by you and see something that's half built. And please, don't stand before God on the judgment day, a half built tower. Stand before God as someone who has committed himself and herself to the role that you will fulfill in the kingdom of God. Spiritual distractions are going to come our way day after day. And we will falter quite often. But let's be like those Weeble Wobbles. You remember those? They wobble, but they don't fall down. You take those things, you push them over, they just pop right back up. That's the type of Christian that we need to be. I'm not going to say a Weeble Wobble Christian. But you need to be the type of Christian that when you falter for some reason within your life and you're distracted, you realize it, you repent before God, and you get back up so that you can serve Him. Will you be that type of Christian? I pray that you will. And I pray that if you see me sometime not as focused as I need to be, that you'll talk to me and try to help me get back on the right track. Brethren, we are here for one another and with one another so that we can all spend an eternity with one another. And what a wonderful concept that is. For those of you who are not Christians, while I would long for anyone to come forward this evening and be baptized, in light of the subject matter, I must warn you as Jesus warned, don't do this lightly. Jesus wanted people to follow Him, and I want people to follow Jesus Christ today, but you don't come willy-nilly up to the kingdom of God and walk in. If you're to come to Him this evening, you come to Him understanding the commitment that you are making. Regardless how difficult the commitment is, you have a God who will be with you every step of the way. If you this evening are ready to become a Christian and you're ready to put Christ on in the waters of baptism based upon the faith that you have in Him and the repentance that you give and the confession that you give, when you are baptized, you will stand before God and man as a clean creature. What a wonderful thought. Would you like for that to happen to you this evening? Won't you come now while we stand or while we sing?